Let's turn now to the Word of God again, John chapter 15. We continue on in the Gospel of John. We're going to be finishing John 15 today and bump a little bit into chapter 16. And this morning we have before us a bit of a difficult passage, a passage which talks about hatred, and hatred that is directed towards Christ and His people. And so may the Lord give us grace and preserve us and sustain us as we read, as we hear, and as we live according to the Word of God. So hear now the reading of God's holy word from John 15, verses 18 through 16, verse 4. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Lord in heaven, we ask for your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word. May it go forth with power. May it reorient our minds and our hearts. And Lord, may you change us and give us great grace. Use this jar of clay for your glory's sake, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you need not to look very far, or you need not to look very long to come to the conclusion that this world does not like the church. That there is a rising opposition, even in our culture, against Christianity and against the church, against God's people, against Christian values. The country that we live in today is very different than that of our grandparents, and that country was very different than that of their grandparents. And prayer is no longer allowed in schools. Creationism is mocked and scorned. God's law is routinely removed from the public square. And Christians are no longer viewed as valuable members of society. But now they're more viewed as intolerant bigots. To believe and follow and counsel or teach according to God's word has even become unlawful in some instances. Christians and churches are being sued and losing because they do not desire to support the new cultural morality of this world, but instead they want to stand on God's word, to hold to the Bible's interpretation of marriage and family, of gender, of sexuality, of life, and of truth. And the culture views our stand on these things as misguided and even dangerous. And so laws are being passed which stand in direct opposition to biblical truth, and it appears that things may only get worse. And in all of this, I wonder, what is your response Are you angry? Are you sad? Are you scared? And maybe you're surprised. And maybe you're surprised that anything like this would happen to us. And does it change the way that you may live, or that you live now, or you might live if things get worse? Will you doubt that perhaps this Christianity thing is the right way to go whenever hostilities continue to increase against the church? Will you try to hide the fact that you're a Christian from others so you don't have to face the difficulty that that brings into your life? Will you make changes to your life so that you can fit better with this culture? It's not hard to imagine that those would be tempting things to do, especially as things get more difficult around us. And in the passage before us this morning, Jesus interacts with his disciples about some of these kinds of things. His disciples, he discusses with them the reality of the world's resistance against him and subsequently the resistance against them, against the church. And he provides for them a dissection, really, of this hatred and persecution that is brought to him and to the church. But he also gives them direction and encouragement as well. And we get to see that his main point to them is that despite the world's persecution and hatred toward them, that they are to stand fast. They are to remain steadfast and continue to testify of him. And friends, that's the same point for us this morning as well. Despite the hatred and persecution you may face in this world, remain steadfast and continue testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing that we need to see here is the reality of this hatred and this persecution. And there are, as Jesus talks about it, four main truths that Jesus identifies about the reality of the world's hatred and persecution that we experience in this world. And the first one is this, that Jesus' followers will experience it. Jesus' followers will experience it. And you can see that in verses 18 through 21. Over the course of Christ's ministry, resistance to him and his message grew more and more. And it was going to now culminate in his torture and in his crucifixion. Jesus had come into the world as the light of the world. And as he says in John chapter 3, the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And Jesus knows that when he departs, the world's ire, its anger, is going to be refocused upon the disciples. Jesus is no longer with them, so it's going to turn on the disciples. Because Jesus has chosen them out of the world. The disciples no longer love what the world loves. They no longer approve of that which the world approves, but they've been transformed into children of light. And just like that light shone through Jesus Christ, and the men love darkness rather than light, as the children of light who walk in this world, the response is going to be the same. Their attitudes, words, and actions will not conform to the darkness anymore, but instead expose it as being sinful and in need of repentance. But even beyond this, Satan, the prince of the power of the air who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, hates God. He hates God's people. And as he's the one who works in and through the lives of those he has control over, they're going to follow him to hate God and hate God's people as well. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus Christ. Not that they don't know of him, but there is no relationship with him. And so the world, led by the evil one, hates Jesus and will hate all who follow him. And so it shouldn't surprise us then, as followers of Jesus, when we experience resistance or hatred or persecution as well from the world. Like the disciples, you no longer love what the world loves. You no longer approve of that which the world approves, but you have been transformed into children of light. And your words, your actions, your attitudes do not conform to darkness, but instead they expose the sinful deeds of this world. Even if you don't speak it, just the way you live your lives shines a light upon the lives of those who do not know Jesus Christ. And it calls them to repentance. It reveals their sin. And so it shouldn't surprise us whenever we experience hatred and persecution from this world. Beloved, do not be surprised, Peter says, at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But Jesus' followers will experience hatred and persecution. The second truth that Jesus talks to us about regarding this hatred and persecution is that its type and intensity will vary. And Jesus describes what this hatred looks like for them in verses 2 through 3 in chapter 16. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. So because of the disciples identify with Jesus, they're going to be kicked out of society. The synagogues, they're going to be put out of the synagogues, that place for gathering, that center for worship of societal involvement. They're going to be kicked out of those places, no longer welcome among those people. But sadly, it won't stop there. This hatred is going to increase more and more to physical persecution, even to the point of death. And this is how it was with Jesus. And this is how it's going to be with his disciples, for his servants. Now notice that Jesus says in verse 18, he says, if the world hates you. Now that's not to say that there isn't always an underlying enmity between God and the world. There's always in this fallen world. But in some times and in some places, the culture may be more favorable to Christianity at one point or another. And so there could be a certain level of cultural support for the general morals and ethics of the kingdom of God. But because there is still this fundamental antithesis between the world and God, we can't be surprised when we see growing cultural hostility against the church. It shouldn't surprise us to see a progression and intensifying of hostilities against the church and against Christianity. The world truly does not know Christ. It does not know the Father. And so we begin to see this social ostracization, Christianity and Christians being marginalized. They're excluded from cultural thought and conversation and involvement. And how long will it be before we see here in America what we see in the greater part of the world? Actual physical persecution and even death for Christians. And that may seem far-fetched, and it may never come to pass here in the United States. But in the meantime, the culture moves more and more to silence the voice of the church, the influence of the church in this land. Because honestly, a silent church, brothers and sisters, is just as good as a dead church in the eyes of this world. A silent church is just as good as a dead church in the eyes of this culture. And so it shouldn't surprise us to see the hatred and persecution increasing even in our time through, even though the church has experienced a great amount of peace in our country in the past. Because the type and intensity of this persecution can vary. Well, the third truth that Jesus gives to us here is that this hatred and persecution is a hatred without cause. A hatred without cause. Look at verses 22 through 25. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. When Jesus came into this world, three things stood out about him. He came as the sinless Son of God and the light of the world. He spoke the truth concerning the kingdom of God and of righteousness, and he performed amazing signs and wonders, all pointing to his deity, his authority, and his validity as the Messiah. And this coming of his, this testimony, this work of Jesus, all the more pressed home to the reality of the Jews that they were living in rebellion against God. And it highlighted their need for repentance. Now, if Jesus had not come, they perhaps could have continued pretending that they weren't living in disobedience to God. They could have kept pretending that they were living righteous and holy lives, living the way God wanted them to live, ignorant of their shortcomings before the Lord, and in a way, been without sin, as Jesus says in verse 22. Now, not that they were fundamentally sinless. They still had sin. Paul says in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But without sin or no sin in the sense that they would have been less culpable for their disobedience to him because of their ignorance of him. However, since Jesus has come and clearly lived and spoken the truth to them, and they still rejected him and the gospel, they are without excuse. Just as it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for these Jews. Because they had greater light. They had the truth come to them. And they still rejected it. They weren't ignorant of it. They're more culpable for it. Because the righteousness with which Jesus spoke and lived, they have no legitimate reason to reject him. Nor have they any legitimate reason to persecute him. He only ever did what was right. He only ever spoke what was true. He offered to the world hope for salvation from their sin and its consequences, but they loved their sin and they didn't want to change. And they hated him, even though they had no valid reason for doing so. And even though the followers of Christ, you and I, are by no means perfect, even though we still sin, giving the world reason to despise us for our hypocrisy, for our failings, the world still hates Christians, even when there is no valid reason to do so. Even when you walk faithfully, again, your words and your actions, they reflect the character and the glory of God in this world, and that is a repugnant thing to this twisted and sinful world. God's character and person and law are despised by this world. So when they see it in you, they will despise you. And so they have no valid reason really for hating you. You live in a way that is worthy of the gospel, and yet they still hate you. So do not think that there's something wrong with you, or it's wrong to follow Jesus Christ. But we need to remember that we will be hated simply for righteousness' sake. Faithful living and truthful speaking are an offense in and of themselves to this fallen world. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to make sure we don't add to that offense by our own foolish zeal or our own sin. The gospel is an offense enough in itself. We don't need to add to it. But Peter does tell us it's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Even if you're living righteously, the world will hate you without cause. Well, the fourth truth that Jesus gives us about hatred and persecution is that the world thinks that it does a good thing. The world thinks that it does a good thing. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 2 of chapter 16, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." So in other words, the Jews, when they persecute and kill you, they will believe they're doing so as if God wanted them to do so, as if it's a good and right thing. Because in the mind of these Jews, Jesus and his followers were dangerous false teachers and heretics, causing many to deviate from the established customs and norms of Judaism. And so how are they going to silence this movement? How are they going to preserve the religion as they saw it and keep the people from going astray? Well, they're going to lock up Christ's followers, or they're going to put them to death if they won't be quiet. And that's what Saul of Tarsus began to do, thinking he was fighting a righteous cause. He would hunt down Christians, imprison them, and stand idly by as others killed them. All in the name of preserving the true religion of God. And yet what they failed to see, however, is they were the ones who had twisted it. They are the ones who had perverted it. They are the ones who did not see that Jesus came to bring them the truth. And friends, while you don't have religious fanatics chasing you around, hunting you down for perverting the true religion, thinking that they're offering service to the one true God in doing so, at least not yet, Islam is doing that all over the world, thinking that Christians have perverted the true religion. You do have the culture at large, which has the mindset that says that Christianity and the Bible are a scourge on our society, and it needs to be eliminated. In the service of the God of secular humanism, if you will, groups like the ACLU go out of their way in their attempts to remove any vestige of Christianity from the land for the sake of forward progress and tolerance for all. Universities and schools press their evolutionary worldviews upon society to move us past what they think is the unenlightened crutch of religion. And the morals and ethics of the scripture are being countered by laws that are passed or reinterpretations by the Supreme Court to grant so-called freedom of expression and human flourishing. As the culture sees it, Christianity stands in the way of happiness and progress for mankind. And so it is, in their estimation, a good thing for Christianity to go. It's a good thing for Christians to go away. The world thinks it does good when standing against Christianity. And so we've seen this reality of hatred and persecution that Jesus' followers will experience. The type and intensity of it will vary. It's a hatred without a valid cause, and the world thinks that it does a good thing. So now what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond in light of this reality that Jesus has revealed to us here? Well, now that we know the reality of the situation, we see Jesus' two main responses that he gives to us. And the first one is to remain faithful. Remain faithful. Look at what Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 16 and verse 4. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Again, Jesus is leaving them. And he recognizes that the guns of this world are now going to be targeting his people, the followers of Jesus Christ. And so now is the time to tell them these things. While Jesus was on the earth, he received the brunt of the opposition. He received the scorn and the animosity. So there wasn't this urgent need to talk to the disciples about what was to come after he left them. But now, because of this refocusing of this assault upon God's people, he has to tell them so that they're not surprised, so that they don't stumble as a result from the hatred of this world. Because how could they have stumbled? Let's just think about that for a moment. If Jesus hadn't told them these things, one of the ways they could have stumbled was that they might lose heart. Similar to the way the disciples on the road to Emmaus lost heart after Jesus died. They were downtrodden and discouraged. They were despairing. They thought God and his purposes and his kingdom had been defeated. They thought it was all over. They lost heart. And it's not hard to imagine the thought crossing the minds of these disciples whenever they began to experience this pressure, this persecution, that somehow it was a sign that Jesus was not enthroned in heaven, and somehow it was a sign that the kingdom of God was not going to advance. Because look at how much resistance we're getting. It shouldn't be this way if Jesus is on the throne. And in a way, we could experience the same thing, but to even a greater degree. When we experience this persecution and hatred, especially from family and friends and seemingly from every direction around us, we may begin to lose heart and think, is any of this true? Have we made a mistake? How can I be right? How can we be right when it seems like the whole world is against us? Especially when they think it's a good thing that we go away. Are we right? When it seems like there's just so few of us, maybe the Lord isn't on the throne. Maybe we've got it wrong. But you must remember that your risen Lord said it would be so. And he tells you these things to keep you from falling away. Another way they and we could stumble is that this persecution could tempt the church to be silent or even change its tune. And being hated and persecuted by others, I mean, nobody wants that, right? Nobody enjoys that. It's not a delightful thing to be hated by someone else. It's not a desirable thing. And it's common nature to want to avoid difficulty, to avoid struggle, to avoid pain. And so it's really tempting to stop doing something if it brings pain and difficulty into your life, isn't it? If something hurts, you stop. When your kids say, it hurts when I do this, you say, stop poking yourself, right? And so it's common nature to think if we're doing something that's bringing difficulty, maybe we should stop because it shouldn't hurt. If Jesus hadn't told us things would be this way, we would think something is wrong with what we're doing and either stop living and speaking as Christians or change our Christianity to fit with the culture. And it's hard enough knowing that such hardships occur, and how many other denominations have already become silent or changed to fit the culture so that they would receive love from this world, acceptance from this world instead of scorn. But Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you, but you are not of this world, therefore it hates you. But it really is easy to point at other denominations, isn't it? And say, look at how they've compromised. Look at how they've grown silent. It's important for us to look at ourselves, though, too. And not necessarily denominationally, but to look at our own families and our own individual lives. We need to take a hard look at our own lives to see if we have stumbled by trying to live more easily in this world, by speaking less of Jesus Christ, or speaking and living in a way that fits better with this world. And so we've compromised the truth of Christ's word. But we need to remember that when we're tempted to stumble in this way, that hatred from the world is to be expected. Jesus experienced it, and Jesus' words confirm it. The apostles experienced it, and the apostles' words confirm it. And so instead of cowering or growing quiet or changing to fit the culture, we must remain steadfast, entrusting our souls to the one who judges justly. Jesus tells us these things so that we would not fall away, so that we would not stumble. And so, brothers and sisters, remain faithful by the grace of God. Well, the second response to this hate and persecution is to continue testifying to Jesus Christ. So not just remain faithful, but continue testifying to Jesus Christ. Look at what he finally says in verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so in the midst of all of this talk about hatred and persecution, Jesus tenderly reminds his disciples that the Helper is coming. The Comforter is coming to be in their midst. The Holy Spirit of truth who will be with them to comfort them and encourage them in their task of remaining faithful and of testifying to Jesus. Jesus tells them that the Spirit will testify concerning Christ and that his disciples, and that he desires his disciples to do likewise. But what's important to remember is that Jesus has already told them that the Spirit was going to come to them, and he has told them that the Spirit was going to reside in them. And so if the Spirit is going to be testifying to the world, through whom is the Spirit going to testify? Through his people, through the church, through the followers of Jesus Christ. The Spirit will testify through us to the glory of Jesus. William Hendrickson puts it this way. He says, whenever a true servant of God bears witness against the world, this witness is the work of the Spirit. Whenever a simple believer by word and example draws others to Christ, this too is the work of the Spirit. By and large, the world that is openly hostile to Christ will not receive him. Nevertheless, from among those who today are openly hostile, some will be drawn. They will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to everlasting light, because the Spirit is at work through you when you continue to testify of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls his disciples, he calls you and me to bear witness, because it's by means that the Spirit testifies in this world, and we are those means. We are the vehicles by which the Spirit of God will testify to this lost and dying world. The word of truth concerning Jesus Christ, that God is in him, reconciling the world to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God. And whereas the first disciples, they were particularly advantaged because they were eyewitnesses of Christ and eyewitnesses of his resurrection, we have the Spirit and the Word of God. We have the testimony of our own conversions, of our own changed lives, and we can just as faithfully testify of Jesus and the power of God to this hostile world. And by the grace of God, he will open the hearts of men and women, of boys and girls, just like he did with Lydia at the preaching of the Apostle Paul, that they may come to believe and rest in the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, we live in a hostile world. Our own experience tells us this, but thankfully the Word of God tells us this as well. It tells us about the reality of the hatred and persecution we experience. It tells us that if we're followers of Jesus, we will experience it. That its degree and its intensity can vary. And when it happens often without cause. And when the world does it, it thinks it does a good thing. And these things we need to keep in mind so that we do not stumble in the midst of this hostility. That we do not fall. That we do not cower when we confront this. But we'll stay steadfast. We'll remain faithful. We'll continue to testify of Jesus as we live in this hostile world. And as we come to this table this morning, as those in communion with Jesus, as those who are united to Jesus Christ, when we partake, we identify with Jesus. And so you realize what that does. You are saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so you're taking that target on yourself. When you come to the table, it is a sign to us of Christ's crucifixion, of his death, and we come in fellowship with him and in the fellowship of his sufferings. And yet, when we come to the table, we receive grace upon grace from our merciful Jesus Christ to endure, to remain faithful, and to continue testifying of him even in the midst of this hostile world. So as we pray, as we partake, may the Lord grant us the grace to stand. May he grant us the grace to speak and do so faithfully for the name and glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard reality that your people must face, and yet we saw the great author and perfecter of our faith face it first. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would grant us the strength that comes only from your Son through the power of your Spirit, and that you would remind us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. Help us to stand as ambassadors of your kingdom, as ministers of reconciliation, as we cry out to this lost and dying world to be reconciled to God. Because you, O God, made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, may we stand and may we continue to testify of Jesus. Grant us the grace, we pray. Amen.